Great to be able to open up God's Word and share together. And of course, today is Mission Sunday, a great moment to reflect on mission. But when we think about mission, I don't know if you traditional ideas might come to your mind. Somebody in a far-off country preaching the gospel, or somebody reaching out to a group of people of a different faith. Maybe somebody doing relief work in some of the poverty-stricken areas of the world. And of course, those are vital aspects of mission. But if mission is just out there, where does that leave us who are here as a church? Is it just to support and pray for those who go? Well, that's certainly important. That's certainly part of it. But on one of those slides we had at the beginning, still up there right now actually, it says, Mission Sunday, you were made for a mission. In other words, you have a part to play in God's mission to reach and redeem the world. And this is not just for the pastor, this is not just for those with the gift of evangelism, this is not just for those who can sing and preach, this is for all of us. So I want to read a passage that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you want to go to there, you might find that in your New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 11 all the way to the end. I'll give you a moment to find that, whether that's on your phones if you're modern, or like me, you've still got your paper Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 all the way through to 21 says this, Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beseech you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is one of my favorite passages, and actually as ambassadors football we get our identity from 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So I think that word ambassador can be a very helpful one for us as church as we think about what mission involves. I don't know if you've ever thought what it would like to be the British ambassador to somewhere. Perhaps you'd like to choose your favorite country, British ambassador to the Bahamas or somewhere like that would be good. Not quite sure about Mongolia, 40 degrees in the summer, minus 40 in winter. I don't think I'd want to go there. But we all know that to be an ambassador, you're chosen with this high job in mind to represent your country, promote its interests, look out for your citizens in that country. And we have all kinds of ambassadors nowadays. We talk about ambassadors even for the game of football. Think of someone like Gary Lineker, if you're my kind of era. Definitely not someone like Vinnie Jones. If you've never heard of him, just Google him. But we know what an ambassador does. He represents, gives an image, gives a message from the people he's sent by to the people he is going to. And of course, the people Paul is writing to, this church in Corinth, would have known what an ambassador was to do. They were part of a connection of city-states before the Greek Empire and then before the Roman Empire. And as city-states, they would often have ambassadors who would go out from them to another city-state, like Athens and other places like that. And their job would be to represent the interests of Corinth, to broker peace if necessary, to maybe seek reconciliation, maybe to forge alliances for war, That was the role of an ambassador. So it's obviously a very important role, a high calling, crucial that it's well done, matters of life and death. So how does Paul arrive at this statement about us? We are Christ's ambassadors, not just ambassadors for a game, not even ambassadors for a country, but ambassadors for Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God. How on earth can we be Christ's ambassadors? And if we're ambassadors, it doesn't matter exactly where we're sent. It may be to friends and family. It may be off in a far-flung country. Where you are is not important. The fact is of whether you're Christ's ambassadors there or not. So to understand this is our mission, to be ambassadors for Christ. It's helpful to look at the passage we've just read and to see how Paul gets to this statement, because he begins somewhere and ends there. That's the sort of high point for what he wants to tell them. So the first point, to be an ambassador for Christ, is to know the fear of the Lord. Look at how Paul begins in verse 11. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Paul wanted to persuade others of the truth of the gospel. And that is surely our role too, to persuade people about the truth of the gospel. But notice what Paul says. He says, I do that because I know what it is to fear the Lord. So that's the underlying reason for why he's reaching out. He knows what it is to fear the Lord. And that's an important biblical theme, isn't it? It's the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Proverbs. But it points us to the awesome nature of God, who he is in all his holiness, and the fact that he's a consuming fire. But it's not meant to drive us from God in terror. We can think of it as that reverent awe for who God is. But in this particular context, it's also an awareness of an event we are all facing. Notice how Paul says there, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. And he's referring back to what he's just said in verse 10. He says there, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul is saying we all face judgment. We all appear before that judgment seat of Christ. Now, as believers, we go to that with confidence, knowing that we are saved, that we have the security of our salvation. But Paul still says there's going to be a reckoning of how we've used our lives. That's quite a sobering thought. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that one day we are going to have to give an account to the God who sees and knows our whole lives. We're transparent, laid bare before him, it says there. And so Paul says that day of judgment is going to come. You are all going to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And so he says, knowing that is coming, I want to persuade others of the truth of the gospel. Because even more than my own judgment with Christ, I know they face judgment without the hope of salvation. If they don't hear the good news and respond, then they will face that judgment seat of Christ and be turned away from it into judgment. So that gives him this urgency of persuading others. That's his motivation. He knows the fear of the Lord. Now notice there he says persuade. He doesn't say, I'm going to force people to believe. We can't do that. And of course, it's hard to persuade people. We're trying to explain to them the truth of the gospel. And people have questions. What about suffering? What about COVID? How can God allow that? Now, we perhaps, if you're like me, you'd kind of like a mini John Lennox type figure that you could just pop out of your pocket and say, well, he's got lots of good answers. Why don't you listen to him? But actually, it's our responsibility. That's part of our mission, is to know the truth of the gospel, is to come to God and try and understand what he's saying to us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Always be prepared. That's a bit of our homework, if you like. One of my first trips to America to work with ambassadors, because we have a big headquarters there, and I was doing a summer of football camps for kids, sharing the gospel. And, you know, we'd share the gospel every day with these children. When on the way home, the flight home, about an hour into the flight, one of the engines of the airplane caught fire. And you can imagine that's not a good thing on a plane. And the pilot shut down that engine and, you know, seemed to be, you know, wasn't going any further. But we had to make an emergency landing. We hadn't quite cleared Canada, so we made an emergency landing in Canada. Now, the funny thing about this is that all this happened while I chose to go to the toilet. So all I heard in the toilet was, back to your seats. And so I thought, well, I need to finish up. So after a few minutes, I came sauntering out down the aisle, very calm and collected, and the plane was dead silent. I've never been in a plane like it. You could hear a pin drop. You could feel the tension. And a stewardess came running down the aisle and said, get back to your seat. Take off your shoes. We've got an emergency landing. So I was like, boom. That happened while I went to the loo. Imagine that. So I was not quite sure what was going on, but I pulled out my Bible. I thought, well, it's a good time to read your Bible when you've got an emergency landing. And my reference for the day was Psalm 68. And in I got to verses 19 and 20, and it's quite a comforting passage. It says this, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. I thought that's a great verse. I'm glad it wasn't one of those of prepare to meet your maker or something like that. But as I was sitting there reading, the guy in the aisle across, and I had a spare seat, he looked at me and he kind of unbuckled his belt and jumped over and said, can I talk to you? I'm really scared and I can see you're reading your Bible. He said, I used to go to church and I just don't know what's going to happen. I'm really afraid. So I could share with him this verse. I could tell him, well, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm trusting God. And, you know, it was a moment where I had to be prepared. And I always look back and think, well, could I have done better? Could I have not led him to the Lord and then stood up and preached to everyone? Perhaps. But maybe I would have got shut down by the stewardesses. But there is that sense that God brings those moments, those opportunities, and we need to be prepared. And yes, we all landed safely and there was no further problems. But it's those moments where we need to be ready to share that hope we have. That even on a plane that was maybe going down, we can have hope. And our goal is to persuade people by showing that hope in the midst of our lives, in the midst of a coronavirus, where we're all a bit scared, wondering what will happen, a new variant on the way. Can we show that hope? Can we persuade people? And going back to that passage in 1 Peter 3:15, can we do that with gentleness and respect? Can we live, as one commentator says, questionable lives, not dodgy lives, but lives that provoke questions. How come you're so at peace in the midst of the pandemic? Those kind of questions. And actually on Friday, I went to pray with a lady in our church who's in her 40s. She's got a terminal cancer, a few weeks to live. And you know, her life is provoking questions because she has peace in the midst of this. She has joy even and courage. And it's such a testimony. I was even able to read from 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. That is the reality we can enjoy as Christians. Yes, hard-pressed, but not crushed. Those kind of testimonies will provoke question. So Paul says, we persuade others. And the key here is not that we suddenly run out and think, right, I'm going to be a good ambassador tomorrow. I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. We'll probably end up being discouraged. The point is that as we learn more about the fear of God, we're going to naturally begin to try and persuade others. So the first key then is that we grasp more deeply those realities of God's holiness, of what it means to fear him, of that coming judgment. And that we face a day of reckoning, as do our neighbors, family, and friends and work colleagues. Paul goes on in this passage, and he has a somewhat complicated relationship with the Corinthians. So what he says next is a little bit based on trying to get them to understand that he is actually a genuine apostle. A group of people had come in and said, well, Paul can't possibly be a good apostle. If he was, God would be blessing him, and he'd have a great ministry. Instead, look at him. He's shipwrecked, beaten, crushed, he's weak, can't talk properly. How could he really be God's apostle? And Paul does get quite upset at them. Later on in the letter, he calls them sarcastically super apostles and then false apostles. But he's making it clear that his life of weakness and struggle is actually a sign that God is at work in him. It's an encouragement for us. And as he goes on in verse 7, he says, what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's plain to you. He's saying, I'm living a life open before God of integrity. And he's saying in verse 12 that character and faithfulness are more important than supposed outward success. He says, don't boast about the outward things. Boast about what's going on in the heart. He's living a persuasive life because he's living one of integrity. And that, of course, shows he truly does fear the Lord. So an ambassador for Christ knows the fear of the Lord. Do we? Then Paul says, this is my second point, to be an ambassador for Christ is to be gripped by the love of Christ. Look how he goes on in verse 13 and the beginning of 14. If we are out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. He's being transformed by the love of Christ. Paul says there, I can't do anything else. The love of Christ is keeping me going this way. And he's willing, as he says in verse 13, to be thought crazy by others. Perhaps if no one's ever said to us, you're crazy because of something we believe or something we do in light of our faith. Have we really been gripped and grasped by this love? I remember one of my first experiences with ambassadors. We took a mission trip to Bangladesh and India. And if you've ever been there, those are very hot, sweaty places, not great for playing football, crowded, so much poverty. And after about 2 weeks, I was thinking, this is probably about all I can imagine. We had another week to go. And we went out into the countryside in Bangladesh, and we went to an orphanage run by some Catholic priests. And we put on a football program for the kids. We shared the gospel with them. And this young Italian priest was translating for us. And so afterwards, we were having, you know, a bit of a chat with him. And he was doing the usual pleasantries. How long are you here? When are you going home? And so I said, well, you know, we're going home. We've been here 2 weeks. We're going home in another week. Kind of proud of my amazing commitment to serve the Lord here in this far-flung country. And then I just said to him, well, how long will you be here? And he said, for the rest of my life. And I thought, wow, that's commitment. That's somebody who's been gripped by the love of Christ. This young guy, his whole life before him, willing to go to the poorest of the poor and serve them in obscurity. He has been grasped by the love of Christ. Have I truly been grasped by that love? And Paul says, how does that love grasp me? Well, look at verse 14. I'm convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Paul is convinced of the salvation that is available through Christ's death to the whole world. And we know that Christ's death is that greatest demonstration of the love of God. Have we grasped that? Are we so convinced of it that we know it's not just true for me, it's true for everyone around us? We need to be contemplating the cross so that his love truly does grasp us, and his love for us, his love for the world. In verse 15, he makes the point that those of us who respond in faith, we who are alive, what do we do? If that love grasps us, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. The more deeply we grasp Christ's love for us, the more deeply our whole life is transformed, our values change, the way we live changes. And that challenge continues on into verse 16 as how we view other people. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We had a human perspective of Christ. Maybe he was a great teacher. Maybe he was a moral person. Paul's perspective was he was a false Messiah to be opposed until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then his whole life was changed and he proclaimed Christ as Messiah. But Paul there says, well, in the same way we've changed how we think about Christ, we've now changed how we think about those around us. Well, how do we think about them? Well, there's the annoying neighbor. A few doors down from us, we're very glad to see him gone. We had a couple that were selling drugs and dealing drugs. We didn't want him there. That's a human perspective. Maybe it's the terrible boss with the unreasonable demands. Maybe it's the lazy employee. Maybe it's the demanding parent or the rebellious son. Those are our human perspectives of the people around us. And yeah, they're correct up to a point. It's hard to work with a boss who's unreasonable. It's hard to work with a colleague who is awful. But the amazing power of the gospel is what Paul says here, that anyone, if anyone is in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That is the power of the gospel. That's what motivated Paul to persuade people, because he knew the power of the gospel to change us from who we once were to this new creation in Christ. Imagine how the early church, how the early church saw Paul. Well, we know how they saw him. They saw him as the one who tried to destroy the church. And they weren't too keen on him when he first came to Christ. So do we get the fullness of the gospel in Christ, a new creation? One of the first people who came to Christ in Ambassadors in Spain was this lovely young Spanish girl called Alba. And when you become a Christian in Spain, very often it means your family is going to kind of turn their back on you, cut you off. And thankfully, we were praying with her, and she became part of our church. She was baptized in our church. And after a couple of years, her mum came to the Lord. But we looked at her dad, and we thought, from our human perspective, there's no way he's going to become a Christian. He ran his own, he ran his own shop selling herbal medicine. And he was into sort of Reiki and kind of healing and all that stuff, a bit out there. And he didn't really approve of what Alba had done. He was a lovely guy, but we thought, well, he'll never leave all that behind. Just last year, we participated in Zoom, where he is now an elder in that church, and he was sending off his own daughter to be a missionary in Mexico. That's the power of the gospel. That's this new creation in Christ, that no one is outside of his power and his reach. Even the most unlikely, the most horrible, can become a new creation in Christ. So we no longer see them that way. I hope that helps us Monday morning when we have to deal again with the horrible teacher, the nasty boss. In Christ, they can become a new creation. And what he says there is that we're convinced Christ has died for them. And so we have to see them from that perspective too. So if we are ambassadors for Christ, we know the fear of the Lord and we are grasped by the love of Christ. Then lastly, if we're going to be an ambassador for Christ, we have a ministry and a message of reconciliation. That's really verses 18 and 19 in a nutshell. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Verse 18 reminds us, all this is from God. This is God's mission, and he's inviting us to participate in it. He says, I've reconciled you. Now I'm giving you a ministry of reconciliation. That's the qualification. It's not a BA from Bible college or a missionary degree or anything. It's, have you been reconciled? If you've been reconciled to God, you have a ministry of reconciling others to God. And he explains that further, verse 19. He did this through Christ by not counting their sins against them and by placing in us the message of reconciliation. The message we have is that God no longer holds your sin against you. Why? Because of what Christ has done on the cross. Salvation is available to all, but they need to respond. As Paul says elsewhere, how will they hear if no one goes? And so the point is this, if we've been reconciled to God, we have both a ministry and a message of reconciliation. That is our mission. And as Crispin said, it's not just Mission Sunday. It's every Sunday, every day. That's what God has entrusted to us, his church. Notice what he says, verse 20. God wants to use us in this. He says, we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were appealing through us. The church is his means of reaching the world. You're invited into that mission. And it's an urgent mission. Paul says, we implore, we beseech you. This is not an optional extra. This is a matter of life and death. And we have a life-saving message. And so Paul then says, this is on behalf of Christ. Are we not going to share that message on his behalf because he died on our behalf? And here is the amazing message we have, which he gives in this little compact nutshell of the end of verse 20 and verse 21. We implore you, or just we implore on Christ's behalf, here is the message, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Be reconciled to God because Jesus, the sinless Son of God, full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, never known sin, was made sin by God for us. Think of the weight of those words, that he who knew no sin was made sin. He didn't just suffer the physical torment of the crucifixion. He also knew sin for the first time. He was made sin for our sakes, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What an exchange. My sin for his righteousness. That's the message we have for a broken world, that God has given you Christ's righteousness and taken your sin if you put your faith and trust in him. That is why we can be Christ's ambassadors. That is why Paul can say there, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's our role, to represent him to a lost world. You may be thinking, well, it just seems so hard. Paul had the same thoughts in chapter 2. He says, who's capable of such a task? And in chapter 3, he answers himself and says, our competence comes from God. The Holy Spirit wants to take us and use us as he did on the day of Pentecost. This is not too difficult. This is not just for the pastors and ministries. And this is not a kind of work up the courage and force yourself, I'll share the gospel. No, this is to be Christ's ambassador, to represent him to the world around us, to our neighbors, friends, family. And to do that, we don't have to get on a plane anywhere. To be Christ's ambassadors is to know the fear of the Lord. It's to be grasped by his love. And it's to understand this ministry and message of reconciliation we have received. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this high calling we've received to be your ambassadors, that you've called us to be that because you've reconciled us to yourself. Lord, may we know more what it is to fear you. Lord, may we be grasped and gripped by your love. Help that to go in deep. Pray the prayer of Romans 5, that the Holy Spirit might pour out the love of God into our hearts as we understand your sacrifice for us. And we pray that we would understand that love extends to all those around us, even the ones we find the hardest. I pray you help us in the midst of life right now, which is difficult, tiring, pandemic, to live in a way that provokes those questions as people see that, yes, we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're knocked down, but we're not destroyed. And help us have that faith and hope in you. And I pray that as we go into the week, we would remember that we are Christ's ambassadors. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.